There are quite a few sayings in our culture that suggest that words, the things we say, aren't actually that important or significant in our lives. So a few examples on the screen there. So phrases like actions speak louder than words, or someone is all talk and no action. Someone else, talk is cheap. Again, the truth that sort of is trying to communicate is that if someone is just talking all the time and never does anything about it, if they promise great things but never follow through, then they're not trustworthy. And actually, we don't have a very high opinion of those people. So I guess in that sense, the words that we say, our speech, doesn't seem that important. It's what we do that counts. And there's another saying that you could put on the same screen as those ones. It seems at first to say much the same thing as those other ones. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me or hurt me. And again, at first, that sounds like it's saying the same thing, going, words, all very well, but actually it's what you do that really matters. But I remember this saying, probably the last time I heard it was in the school playground. And you'd hear it quite a lot in the school playground, and the person saying those words would inevitably either be very angry or possibly even crying as they said it. So in one sense, what they're saying with that little rhyme actually wasn't true. They're going, well, sticks and stones may break my bones. Yeah, what you said didn't bother me, but everything about their appearance and the way they said it showed that words can and had just hurt them. So actually the words, the things that we say, possess real power. And instinctively we know that. It's hard to quantify that, to pin down what that power is, but they can really affect us. They can either hurt us or help us. Again, thinking this week culturally, I guess we know about sort of the phenomenon of the online troll. And maybe you've heard of these sort of people. The dictionary definition, I enjoyed this, a person who sows discord on the internet, which is beautifully put. They start arguments, they upset people through what they write on Twitter, Facebook, other social media are available. The troll's weapons are just words. They're words on a screen. But the damage those words can do are tremendous. Some people have even taken their own lives off the back of being trolled online. We sort of know instinctively that words possess real power to hurt us or to help us. And actually, I think what this passage in 1 Corinthians reminds us is that words actually possess power to help us spiritually or to hurt us spiritually. Words can either draw us closer to Jesus or actually push us away from Jesus. And I think that really stood out for me once several years ago when I was talking to a friend of mine and when I lived in central Scotland. My friend's name was called Andy. We shared a flat together. We got on really well. He was this sort of man mountain. He was sort of martial arts into that, very into various mixtures of Eastern and New Age philosophies. And we'd sometimes talk about what each other believed. But actually, it was quite a long time into our friendship that he finally confessed to me that he used to go to church when he was very small, that his mum used to take him to Sunday school on Sunday mornings. But after a while, they stopped going and they never went back. And when I asked him, well, why did you stop going to church? The answer he gave really struck me. He said, I think my mum just got fed up with all the gossiping. So apparently the last Sunday that Andy, little Andy at this point, was in church with his mum, they arrived a bit early, sitting in the pew. I think it was a Church of Scotland. And they just overheard the two women in the pew in front criticizing the way another woman was dressed that day. Something like, you know, I can't believe she's wearing that again. And apparently Andy's mum got so upset, she just stood up, she took Andy's hand, and she stormed out of the church building. And on the way home, Andy remembers his mum saying, I don't want you growing up around people who talk like that. And so they never went back, never set foot in another church again. And that kind of saddened me, but it really showed me just the power that words can have. The power that words can have in affecting someone spiritually. That was certainly Andy's experience, Andy's mum experience. And I wonder, can it be our experience too? 1 Corinthians 14, this talks about what Christians say to or about one another. If you're here last week, you'll see the whole chapter actually is about speech, about how the Christians in Corinth were talking to each other. There's another Andy. And in a sense, the question that these chapters are dealing with is a very pertinent one. It's this, it's what does true Christian worship look like? And time and again in these chapters in 1 Corinthians, thinking of chapters 11 to 14 specifically, the answer Paul gives is this. He says, true worship is about loving and honoring the God of grace by loving and honoring one another. Those two have to go together, says Paul. So if you look back at chapter 11, Paul urges the Christians in Corinth to love and honor one another as they celebrate the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing that. Chapter 12, Paul tells them, you're the body of Christ. Every one of you is a member of it. So use the gifts God gives you to bless one another, to build Christ's church. Chapter 13, Paul urges the Corinthians, love one another as Jesus first loved you. And in this chapter, chapter 14, Paul turns his attention to the use of spiritual gifts in the public meetings of the Corinthian church. Specifically, he's talking about speaking in tongues and prophecy in that first section. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that from that first section, we learned that for the Christians in Corinth, what really mattered to them was speaking in tongues. That was what they thought was the most important thing about worship. For Paul, what mattered actually was prophecy. It was speaking words that would strengthen and build up and comfort the church in Christ. But actually, after that first section, when Paul talks about these two main spiritual gifts that concern the Corinthians, in our section this morning, he's going on to more detailed instruction as to what those gifts should look like in practice. And again, his main concern is how these Christians are speaking to each other. Now, again, as Dan said, we read this passage. It's a challenging one. In some ways, the challenge kind of comes from, it seems to address problems in the church in Corinth that maybe we don't necessarily share here at Avenue. So for instance, unlike Corinth, we don't have lots of people queuing up wanting to speak in tongues. And some people here might wish we did have that problem. But it's a funny situation in Corinth. Sometimes you've got to be careful what you wish for. We maybe sometimes wish there'd be more of the miraculous gifts that Corinth had, while not really wanting the other issues that church had, like someone sleeping with his stepmother in chapter 5, or Christians taking each other to court in chapter 6. So in one sense, it's a strange thing to wish that we want to be more like Corinth. But nonetheless, there is teaching here that's challenging for us. And we might struggle to apply directly every bit of Paul's instruction to how we do things here as a church family at Avenue. But I want to suggest the big message that Paul has for the Corinthians here is a message God's word has for us as a church today. And it's this, I think, that the God of peace calls us to worship him by loving and honoring one another, specifically through how we speak. This is a passage all about speech, the words we say, why we say them. But also really interesting, it's a passage about keeping quiet, being silent sometimes. Paul wants to see sometimes the most loving and godly thing we can do is to close our mouths and say nothing. So let's look at this passage together for a minute. Like I said, there's actually lots of detailed teaching in this, but sort of on either side of those detailed instructions, like bookends, there are sort of guidelines for worship in verses 26 and verse 40. Let me read verse 26 for us. Paul writes, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." So in that sense, the Corinthian Christians, as they gather together, they've all got something to contribute to the meeting. And Paul doesn't forbid that, but he gives them a principle. He says, verse 26, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. By the church, he means other believers. So I think that the principles that Paul's trying to get home to the Corinthians is that true worship isn't all about me. It's about loving other believers. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And then verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. See, Paul knows that with so many people wanting to contribute to the meeting in Corinth, the challenge would be that suddenly the meeting becomes all about those people's contributions. It becomes, I want my moment in the spotlight to demonstrate how spiritual I am. We want to impress other people by my performance. And Paul says, no, worship isn't all about you. It is about building up the church, building up other believers through what you do. And when he says that worship should be done in a fitting and orderly way, verse 40, that's not because he just happens to like things polite and nice. Actually, verse 33, right at the heart of the passage, shows us why. Because Paul wants the character of worship to be shaped by the character of our God. Verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. True worship isn't all about me. It's about loving the God of peace. And again, the God of peace, that's an interesting phrase. It's maybe a difficult one. We tend to think, well, what does that say about God? Is God just someone who likes things nice and calm? Is God just someone who wants us to turn the volume down? Is God just a very British God, if you like? Well, no, I don't think that is what Paul's saying. Because that word he uses to describe God, the God of peace, that demonstrates one of the most precious things about the God of the gospel. The God of peace is the God who has himself made peace with us and enables us to live in peace with each other at tremendous cost to himself. The God of peace in scripture, he's the God of the cross. The Old Testament describes him as a blazing fire, the passionate lover of his people, the all-powerful King of heaven. When Paul talks about the God of peace, he's not talking about a prim and proper God. He's talking about God who has made peace, who has declared peace over sinful humanity as men and women and children trust in Jesus. Okay, we need to get that right. Like C.S. Lewis put it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he's not a tame lion. He's not safe, but he is good. And our worship together needs to reflect his character. The peace we enjoy with each other is not something we've manufactured. It's a gift from God bought at the cross and the resurrection. And that's why Paul is so concerned that the Corinthian Christians maintain that bond of peace they have with each other by loving and serving each other, by honoring one another through what they say and how they say it. Again, this passage about worship is all about, worship is not about me. It's about loving God and loving other believers. And then whenever Paul turns to the specifics of that, he wants them to see they love and honor one another through how they speak to one another. So we're going to look at this, at the detail now. Now, first we're going to think what this means for the Corinthian Christians, and then at the end, we'll try and apply some of this to ourselves at Avenue. So if you look at verses 27 to 35, Paul is addressing three different groups of people in Corinth. First of all, those with the gift of tongues. Secondly, those with the gift of prophecy. And thirdly, married women in the church. So we'll look at what he says to each of these groups in turn. So first of all, he speaks to those with the gift of tongues. And Paul says, only speak if it builds up other believers. Otherwise, be silent. It's really interesting teaching there. So in the first half of chapter 14, Paul's made it clear to his readers that uninterpreted tongues do not help to build the church. Now, we always need to remember here, Paul, he is not opposed to the gift of tongues. If you look back at verse 18, Paul himself had this gift. He valued this gift. Verse 39, the end of our passage, he's clear the Corinthians should not forbid speaking in tongues. But for Paul, the natural home of that gift of tongues is not in corporate meetings. It belongs more to times of personal prayer and devotion. And I can think of many friends of mine who've, after a long time, confessed to having the gift of tongues. Often they've not told me. But again, they just say, well, I just find it very helpful in praying to God. But it's interesting that, you know, I didn't notice it for a long time. He says this is for personal prayer and devotion. So Paul's teaching in these verses is actually not about speaking in tongues generally. It is about interpreted tongues, tongues that are interpreted in the assembly. And in that setting, Paul gives three guidelines in these verses. He says, no more than three people should speak in tongues in one meeting. They should do so one at a time, and someone should interpret. And in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet. And we're going to see that phrase keeps coming at us. More literally, the speaker should be silent. That's going to keep coming for us. And then verse 29, he turns his attention to those with the gift of prophecy. And what does Paul say to them? Well, something very similar. He says, only speak if it builds up other believers. Otherwise, be silent. And again, you might be surprised with that because Paul, he is a big supporter of prophecy in the first half of chapter 14. He thinks it has a great purpose in their corporate meetings. But even in the case of prophecy, he says there may be times when the loving thing to do is to stop speaking. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So again, he's just in the case of tongues, he says, don't talk over one another in prophecy. And Paul's clear, you need to be weighing carefully what is said. So again, as Matthew showed last week, prophecy is a difficult thing to pin down in the New Testament, but at the very least, it is seems to be something that is inspired by God. It's a spiritual gift, but it's not on the same level as Scripture. It needs to be weighed carefully, says Paul, to work out what details clearly are from God, what details may not be from God. We hold on to the good and we reject what clearly doesn't come from God. So Paul says you need to give yourselves time to do that here. And then verse 30, we get the refrain again. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, or more literally, should be silent. It's the same word in the Greek in verse 28. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying, even in prophecy, even when you're seeking to strengthen and build up the church, sometimes it is appropriate to refrain from speaking so that others have opportunity to speak. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So you see, Paul again is saying, don't turn it into a performance. Don't hog everything. Be prepared to be silent to let others speak for the good of the church. It's a really big principle Paul's hammering home. And then verses 34 to 35, Paul turns to a third group in Corinth, to married women in Corinth. And this is what he says to them. Only speak if it honors your husbands. Otherwise, be silent. Now, this is the bit that maybe did stand out when we read this out a few minutes ago. So let me read it for us again. Verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, those are controversial verses. We maybe think they just sound deeply oppressive to women. And in some church traditions, these verses have been used, maybe still are used, to advocate absolute silence from women in corporate meetings of the church. But we need to see here that when we read these verses in the context of this chapter, and actually in the context of 1 Corinthians as a whole, that can't be what Paul is saying. Paul isn't advocating absolute silence from women in corporate meetings. If you look back in chapter 11, we looked at the beginning of this term, chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, Paul is describing a situation where the women in Corinth are praying and prophesying alongside the men. He has no problem in them doing so. So Paul isn't advocating complete silence from women in the church here. And we've also seen that actually these women here, these married women, are the third group that Paul addresses. He's addressed people who speak in tongues, people who speak in prophecy. And in each of those times, Paul says there will be times when to love and honor one another, you need to be silent. It's the same word in verse 34 as it is in verse 28, as it is in verse 30. And in those other cases, Paul's talking to a temporary silence. Someone who was speaking, who remains silent, who refrains from speaking, who holds their tongue, basically, rather than remaining silent all the time. So what is Paul saying? If he's not saying what it looks like he's saying, just absolute silence, what is he saying here? Well, I believe Paul is showing real concern for the relationships between husbands and wives in Corinth. Again, the word translated women in these verses can also be translated wives. And so when you look at verse 34, when Paul says that these women must be in submission as the law says, that's almost certainly referring to women who are married. Women aren't commanded to be subject to every man in the church, just to their husbands, Ephesians 5. So the women in Corinth Paul's speaking to here are married women. And Paul's telling them to be silent, to refrain from speaking, if by speaking they are dishonoring their husbands in the public meeting. The speech Paul's prohibiting here is unloving and dismissive towards their husbands. Just as Paul says, tongues and prophecy stop if it is unloving, failing to build up other believers. Now, we don't know the details entirely of the situation. It may be that Paul's thinking of the situation described in verse 29. If you look at that again for a minute, verse 29, when the church is together seeking to weigh carefully some different words of prophecy. Maybe some of the married women in Corinth were using those times to express their independence of their husbands, to embarrass them. Maybe they were contradicting their husbands in public, or maybe they were having intense spiritual discussions with men other than their husbands. Hence, Paul urges them, talk to your own husbands about this. Now, whatever the precise detail is, and we don't know for sure, Paul is concerned that the wives in the church show love and respect to their husbands in the corporate meetings of the church. And if their words aren't doing that, then they should be silent, says Paul. And again, that is the refrain we get again and again. For those with the gift of tongues, for those with the gift of prophecy, for married women in the church, there are times when the right, godly, and loving thing to do is to be silent. This is about knowing the wisdom from God of when to speak and when to refrain from speaking. If you look at verses 36 to 38, as sort of Paul's tying this together, he's sort of arguing the Corinthians have become arrogant in the way they do things. Verse 36, or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If any think they are prophets or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Those who ignore this will themselves be ignored. He says, stop being so arrogant, Corinthians, and submit to God's word on this matter. Love and honor one another through your speech. And if you cannot do that, it is better to remain silent. Now, I've said already, there's a lot of detail here that maybe we struggle to apply directly to our life here at Avenue. But for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think a bit, what does this teaching have to say to us as a church at Avenue? Again, I think the broad message is actually remarkably similar to the message to the Corinthians. The God of peace calls us as a church to worship him by loving and honoring one another by the ways we speak. This is a chapter all about the power of speech and how to use speech to honor God by building up his church. So I believe Paul's teaching here, it applies to at least two main areas of our life together. One is our public meetings. And I guess that for Avenue, that means our Sunday mornings, but also our home groups. Those are our sort of two centers of gravity as a church, we always say. So how do we speak to each other on Sundays and in home groups? And secondly, I think this does apply to the marriages in our church family. So first of all, so more broadly, how does this apply to how we relate to one another as a church? Just a few things I think we can learn from this passage. First of all, very simply, the way we speak matters to God. Words are powerful, and we cannot deny that. Jesus puts it like this, in Matthew 12, 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The way we speak to each other, the things we say to each other, actually reveals what is going on in our hearts. It reveals what's really important to us. So Paul says, watch how you speak. Let Jesus teach you how to speak in ways that honor him. Use your speech, says Paul, to build up other believers Because by doing that, you're worshiping God. Again, think of that phrase he uses about God, verse 33, the God of peace. That reminds us actually that the words that God, the holy sovereign God, speaks over us, if we're trusting in Jesus, is, you have peace with me. There is now no condemnation for you. I love you as my children. I am your father. Again, the words God speaks to us are words of peace and love. And if the words we speak to each other are not those, then they're not honoring to God. We need to ask God to show us how to use our mouths in new ways when we come to Jesus. If you like, Jesus converts every part of us, including our tongues, including the way we speak. In Jesus, we can use our mouths in different ways. We can praise God and encourage others to do the same. We can point other people to Jesus in difficult times. We can pray for one another. And we can speak to people who do not know Jesus yet about who he is and what he has done for everyone who trusts in him. So Paul says here, let's use our tongues, our mouths, our speech to worship God by building one another up. And again, the flip side of that is, it is better to be silent than to speak without love. The Corinthian Christians, they loved speaking. They all wanted to speak when they were together. But Paul says, actually, sometimes you need to remain silent to truly love and honor one another. I was reading a book recently. I'm trying to identify sort of, it was church growth and barriers to church growth. And so you think, you know, he's going to talk about, you know, building size or money or whatever. But this writer really strongly landed on, he said, actually, gossip. He says, gossip in a church can just absolutely short circuit a church's life and mission. Language that begins by saying, you know, we just want to pray for each other, share in each other's lives, very quickly and easily can become just exchanging information about each other in a really unloving way, in a way that's about us getting power over one another, about us judging one another, even condemning one another. This is what that writer said. He said, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God no longer condemns us, so we should no longer condemn one another in our speech. Let's read that again. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God no longer condemns us, so we should no longer condemn one another in our speech. Our speech matters. It matters to God. It matters to one another. It has an impact far greater than we might imagine. Yeah, I'm thinking of my friend Andy up in Scotland again. That what his mum and he heard that Sunday, that just drove them away from the church. And to my knowledge, sadly, he's still a long way away. Love and honor one another in how you speak to and about one another, says God's word. To borrow that definition Paul uses for prophecy in verse 3, let's speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort more and more as a church family. I think the final application from all this is specifically to those of us who are married here this morning. Husbands and wives, honor the God of peace in how you speak to one another. That is the group he kind of ends with in that third section here. He singles out married women here because actually Paul's convinced of something that the rest of Scripture bears out. The marriages of God's people matter enormously to God. God honors our marriages and he calls on us to do the same. So the challenge here is for wives and husbands here, how do you talk to one another? How do you talk about one another with other people? Do we just moan about one another? Do we roll our eyes about one another? It's a real challenge because sometimes there's affectionate mockery. But affectionate mockery very quickly tips over into just mockery. We've got to test ourselves. Are we honoring each other in how we speak to one another? Are we loyal to our partners if we're married? In hard times and good times, do we see the good that God is bringing about in them and recognize that and praise that, as well as pointing out what God needs to change? Our words can do such, have such power in our marriages, either to help us or to hurt us. And again, I think Paul brings this up in this context of the gathered meetings, because actually, this isn't just for the good of your own marriage. Honoring one another in marriage is for the good of other marriages in the church. We need to have good examples of other people seeking to love and serve each other in the church. It's for the good of single people in the church. It is so easy to grow cynical about marriage in our world and culture. And if the marriages that we model to each other in the church add to that, then who's ever going to want to recognize God's amazing picture of marriage in his word? It's for the good of our witness as a church. Again, Paul's very clear in Ephesians 5, marriage points to the character of the God of grace, to his passionate love for his people, his loving service of them. And if we're not modeling that, then our witness is compromised, says Paul. That doesn't mean we don't talk honestly about marriage. We need to. We need to ask people to pray for us when it's hard. We need to confess that. But we can do that in ways that don't dishonor our spouse. And that's the principle, if you like, that Paul has here for the Corinthians. So we've said a lot of detail here that maybe doesn't seem to apply, but the main message of Paul's teaching here is absolutely appropriate and necessary for us to hear today. We worship the God of peace by loving and honoring one another in how we speak. Again, in these chapters in Corinthians, Paul has been very clear. The God of peace loves his church. He loves his people. And he calls us to show love to one another. The words God speaks over us, there is no condemnation. You're my children. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Those words are to guide us in how we relate to one another and how we speak to and about one another. And we need to pray for those times when actually we should remain silent. When actually we should say, no, I'm not going to get involved with that. I'm not going to say what I want to say, because that will not honor God. That will not build up his people. We worship God in so many ways, but Paul reminds us here, through what we say to one another. We need to hear the word of God to us this morning. Let me pray for us. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are a speaking God, and your word to us is for our good. They are words of grace and mercy, words of truth in a world full of lies, words that have the power to change us as your Spirit works in us to make us more like your Son. They are words of hope in a world without hope. Father God, we praise you for your words to us and over us. And we pray that more and more our words to one another would just long to imitate yours, that we would be committed to building each other up. We'd be committed to loving and honoring one another as your church. And Lord, we'd also be willing and courageous enough to remain silent when we know that what we will say will not love and honor your people, that will actually harm the peace that you have won so dearly for us. Father God, please help us to think through what this means for us, both individually and as a church family. Show us how we can worship you, and build one another up through what we say and how we say it. And show us when we should remain silent for your glory and for the good of your church. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.